Do you know someone who is a complainer? Someone who, no matter what you do, is dissatisfied. All right, I'm going to ask a question. You do not have to answer this one out loud. Are you that person? You know, certain people just seem to never be happy with anything. You ever experience that? Sometimes I think that Jesus himself could appear in the clouds, preach a sermon, and perform a miracle, and some people would still say, he just didn't do it right. I think we've had all those experiences. I think we've all had experiences with people like that. I think one way for us to prevent ourselves from becoming that person is to be a person of contentment. One definition of contentment is the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. How many of us would consider ourselves content people? Okay. How many of us would say, I'm definitely not content. I'm always looking for the next thing. I'll be honest. It's okay. This is a judge-free zone. Okay. Finding a way to be at peace no matter what situation we're in, it's difficult. It's also one of the qualities or characteristics that God wants to give birth to in us. In fact, the Bible teaches about contentment in several different places in Scripture. And we're going to talk about contentment this morning. So, in just a minute, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 12. But I want to start with a premise. I want to start with the premise that sometimes the reason why we are not content is because we have this thing within ourselves where we worry. We worry about what tomorrow holds. We worry about whether our finances will be enough. We're worried about what somebody else might think of us. We're worried about all the things we can't control. We're worried we might miss out. I worry about things. I'm a worrier sometimes. Sometimes it affects my sleep. How many of you can relate to that? Well, you're laying in bed at night, or maybe you were asleep. This is me. I'm asleep. I'm doing fine. I wake up, maybe in the middle of the night, and the first thing that pops into my head is whatever the thing is that's been going on. And then that's it. I'm done for the night, right? I'm rolling around. I'll bring out my phone and watch some videos to distract myself. Sometimes I ruminate about things. Another way that I tend to deal with stress is good old food. How many of you can relate to that? How many of you, your answer for stress is like chocolate? Right? Where does worry come from? Some may say they're just a worrier. It's just the way I was born. Others say, well, I learned it from my parents. My mom would worry often. In fact, my mom would watch the news, and if she saw like an accident happened anywhere near the town I lived in, she would call and say, I saw there was an accident. Are you okay? But I think sometimes worry is because we feel like something is out of control in our lives. Let's look at how worry affected Abraham. We're going to get into the story of Abraham, and hopefully we're going to make this progression from where Abraham gets to this point where he is content with what God has given him and where God has placed him in life. But it starts Genesis chapter 12. So let's read this. Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. As he, this is Abraham, was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say, 'You're my sister,' so that I will be treated well for this, for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." So this comes in after God has called Abraham to go to a promised land that God has not told Abraham where it is. He just says, "Pack up your stuff and go, and I'll show you where to go." And as Abraham is traveling, there comes this famine. So Abraham, his family, his wife, moved to Egypt, where they have plenty of food. But Abraham is worried because his wife is so beautiful, and he's afraid someone's going to want her. Guys, you ever worry that your wife is so beautiful that someone's going to want? Come on, you know what the right answer is. Right now, look at your wife with loving eyes and say, "You're so beautiful." But notice how this worry plays out in Abraham's life. It plays out in Abraham's life because his worry leads him to sin. And he lied, and he talked his wife into lying for him. Now, I know the issue here doesn't seem to be about contentment. But what's really important for us to notice is that worry is sometimes the root of being discontent. And ultimately, our discontent is all about not trusting God to take care of our needs. And when we don't trust God to provide for us, then what happens is we try to manage our lives in our own ways. And either that's managing our life through always wanting more, because we're afraid we're going to miss out on something good, or it's trying to manage our own lives by, if I have enough money, then I'll be safe and secure and I'll feel good. If I get enough people to feel sorry for me, then the good thing about that is then I have all this affirmation and affection from people. But it comes down to not trusting God to meet our needs. Abraham had not yet fully learned to trust in God. And so his worry dictated that he needed to take care of his own needs himself. In this case, his need for safety. And in trying to procure his own safety, he lies, and he convinces his wife to lie, and actually ends up putting his wife in harm's way because of his lies. Because what happens is Pharaoh does notice her beauty and says, "Oh, well, she's not married," so, whoop, and he scoops her up. But God is gracious to Abraham and his wife and spares both of them. But even with God showing his trustworthiness, Abraham later repeats the same deception. He's in another place that's very similar. He's there with his wife, and he's worried that they're going to want his wife and so kill him off so they can have her. And so Abraham lies again. His sense of worry, his sense of I need to take care of things in my own way, causes him to fall into sin. Now again, let me just talk about the connection between worry and contentment. When we struggle to trust God and worry if we're going to be okay, if we're going to have enough money, enough food, what will happen in the future, we tend to try and soothe ourselves and soothe our worries by taking matters into our own hands. It's hard to be content with what we have in our circumstances if we are worried about what's going to happen next and we don't trust God to provide for us. Worry is the enemy of being content. It's so difficult to enjoy the blessings that God has provided us here in the here and now when we're worried about what's going to happen next. First Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." And pay attention to this last part. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Our God cares for us. Contentment comes, that sense of peace in all situations comes from when we understand that our God cares for us. And in caring for us, he meets our needs. Our God would never lead us somewhere and then say, "You're all on your own now." He would never say, "I want you to do this thing, but I'm not going to help you at all with it." Our God cares for us, and we can throw all of our anxiety on him, that when he leads us and he guides us where he leads us, he'll never abandon us. So contentment comes from trusting God. Contentment also comes from loving God more than we love stuff. Genesis 13, 1 through 7. "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him." All right, so Abraham packs up everything he has. He's following God's command to go. And his nephew, Lot, goes with him. Okay, keep that in mind. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. Then Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So just notice that Abraham consistently, although he wasn't perfect, consistently calls on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. Can you imagine that the biggest problem you have is that you have so much wealth that others need to move away to make room for your wealth? That would be a great problem to have, wouldn't it? Maybe, but along with money comes a lot of problems, right? Well, when God told Abraham to set out, he took his nephew Lot with him. And as the two of them traveled, their flocks and their cattle increased. Cattle and flocks were one of the ways that contributed to a person's wealth. Because if you were able to have lots of flocks and lots of cattle, that means that you had plenty of food for your family, plenty of food for your clan and for your tribe. And so that was one of the marks of wealth. And it also says he attained gold and silver as well. So as Abraham's wealth grew and Lot's wealth grew in terms of their cattle, fights started to break out. God had been blessing both Abraham and Lot. And if their flocks didn't have enough grass enough areas to graze and water, that means their flocks would start to die off. So this is more than just being annoying and being petty with each other. Genesis 13, 8 through 12. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Abraham proposes a solution to the problem between the fighting happening between the shepherds. He says, "Listen, you go one way, I'll go the other way, no hard feelings." This is a pretty reasonable solution. Have you ever had someone who said, "Hey, I will split this piece of cake with you"? Right? And they cut it in half, except their cutting it in half isn't really in half. If you have a brother or a sister, you know what I'm talking about, right? So they're like, "Well, I'll take this piece," which also happens to be the bigger piece, "and I'll give you that little piece," right? But that's not what happened in this situation. It wasn't like Abraham is like, "You choose, but I'm going to pick the better land." He presents, "Let's part. You choose first." Now, it would have been Abraham's right to have chosen first in the direction that he wanted to move and then made Lot take the other. After all, Abraham was the patriarch of this group. He was the leader of this group, and it would have been within his rights. But Abraham allowed Lot to choose first. Why? Because Abraham knew that God was the one who supplied all his needs. And so he was content to trust God that even if Lot took the better of the land, that God would still provide for him. Notice Lot's motivation in this. Lot saw how good the Jordan Valley was, and so he chose the best land for himself, the land that was well watered, the land where he knew his flocks would have plenty to eat. He basically said, Abraham, you cut it in half, and then I get to pick the first bite, right? Isn't that what your spouses do, or your siblings do sometimes? You cut, I get to pick which half is mine, right? Lot's motivations were self-focused. He was only concerned about one thing: what would bring him the best. He wasn't content in just having what was left over. He wanted the best, even at the cost of Abraham, who up until this point had taken care of Lot and obviously cared a lot for Lot. And in the future, when you read like the future chapters after this, you find that Lot gets taken captive and Abraham goes and rescues him. And then at another point, God is ready to wipe out Sodom. And Abraham pleads with God to save Lot. How was Abraham able to have that attitude towards Lot when Lot had taken the best and left him with the rest? Because Abraham was content with how God cared for him. He had learned not to worry about what he might be missing out on, not to worry about whether he would be okay or who was providing for his needs. He had learned to be content because his God always provided for him. In this situation, we see that Abraham wasn't controlled by his worry or by his love of wealth. If he was, he would have chosen the better land for himself and then said, Lot, take this. So what am I trying to say? Abraham was content with how God provided, and God took care of his needs. Ecclesiastes 5:10. You know, there's a lot of things that we can run after to try to meet our needs or try to fulfill us, to try to bring us contentment that all come from outside of ourselves. Solomon, we're talking about Solomon on Wednesdays, wrote Ecclesiastes 5:10. Solomon, who had tons of wealth, says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. You ever notice that when a person has, they always want more? Like, I think one of the things that I find that I've learned about doing a couple missions trips and going to other countries is sometimes those kids are so happy, they don't even know what they're missing because they're not missing anything. Right? They'll be happy to take a grocery bag and stuff it full and tie it up and use it like a soccer ball. Whereas here in America, land of plenty, we always want more. Like, I have a soccer ball, but it's dirty. So I need a new one. Right? Oh, I have a video game system. I know most of you don't have video game systems, but this is the mentality of kids, right? I have a video game system, but that one came out last year. There's a new one coming out this year, and I have to have it. We see that with phones. Yeah. How about your kitchen, right? Oh, man, I really wish I had that new stove. Right? Sometimes we get into that mode that we have, but we always need more. There's an important truth here that we see. Sometimes we think having more money and more things will lead us to contentment. If I only had that. But Solomon tells us that when your heart is really for things, you never have enough of things. When our hearts are in love with the wrong things, we're never content. But when we're in love with God and we place him as the priority for our lives, guess what? He satisfies. And because he satisfies, we can be content in every situation. Philippians 4:10-13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Listen to his attitude. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned that the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. This is written by a guy who had been stoned. This is written by a guy that had at one time wanted to kill others and now was the one who sometimes people wanted to kill. He had been in prison. He had been mistreated and beaten. In fact, that's how he ends up in prison in the long term and ends up in Rome, because they arrest him for preaching the gospel, and they beat him, and then he's like, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. And they're like, uh-oh, let him go. And he's like, oh, no, 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 no. we're not going to let me go. Now we're going to go to court and we're going to go see the higher ups and see if this is okay that you're treating people like this, right? But the point being is that if here is Paul, who had been shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, mistreated, if he can say, I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, and ultimately it comes down to he can do all things through Christ, then we can do all things through Christ, including find contentment when we put him first in our lives. The power of contentment is that we're actually able to live freer because we're not always living in worry. We learn to trust God, and circumstances don't rule our lives. When our hearts are more in love with God than with things, then we have a sure footing that no matter what comes our way, we can do it through Christ who gives us strength. Now let me just clarify so you don't misunderstand me. We live in a world where money is important. You can't pay your bills without money, right? We can't buy groceries. But ultimately, when we seek out money as our security, as our wealth, as our personal meaning, then it will never satisfy. Money was never meant to be our source. Christ was meant to be our source. And we were created to depend upon him. And when we depend on anything else, it always leaves us wanting. Doesn't mean money itself is bad. But if it captures our heart more than Jesus, we're in trouble. Now, let's just look at a couple more verses here. Genesis 13, 12 through 13. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So I wanted to throw this verse in here because I want you to see this progression that takes place in Lot's life as he's seeking more and better stuff. He starts out with Abram. Then it says when Abram gave him the chance to choose where what land he wanted for his sheep and his livestock, he chose the well-watered area, which just happened to be right outside of Sodom. The next time we read about Lot, Lot is no longer living outside of Sodom. Lot is now living inside of Sodom. So his desire for stuff has opened up this door that he keeps wanting more and more. And now he doesn't want to live outside in tents. Now he wants to live within the city and participate in the things that the city has to offer. And even after Sodom is ransacked and Lot is taken as a captive, Abraham goes and rescues him. And what is the first thing Lot does? Moves back into Sodom. Lot's desire for more and his dependency on things other than Christ led him deeper and deeper into sin. It led him to this place of just outright sinfulness and wickedness that he thought would be satisfying. Meanwhile, Abraham, growing in his contentment, leads him deeper and deeper into trust and faithfulness in experiencing the promises of God. Abraham wasn't perfect in his contentment and trust. None of us are perfect all the time in our contentment and our trust of God. But the good news is, God is graceful. He was growing in the contentment and trust of God, and we can grow in our trust. We can grow by cutting the strings to the things that we love more than God, or we trust more than God, or we think will satisfy us more than God. We can start to cut those strings, and we can learn to satisfy our soul in Jesus. We aren't always going to be perfect, but we can always move closer. We can always surrender more. Let me just close with the last thought here. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Hebrews tells us that the reason we can be content in every situation is because Jesus never leaves us, never forsakes us. Nothing and no one can ever take Christ from us. And Christ himself will never abandon us. Let's content ourselves, find our source of peace, our source of meaning, our hope, our sure foundation, not in stuff, but in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, those things that we worry about that I started with, they won't hold sway over us because we know God will meet every need. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we could be in your house today. And Lord God, we thank you that you satisfy our needs. Lord, we don't always get it right. But Lord, you can help us to be content as we trust you. Father, I pray that you would help us to cut the ties on the things that maybe sometimes we love more than we love you. Father God, I pray that in every situation, we would find our meaning in you. Lord, you satisfy us with good things. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And we can be content in what you've given us. Father God, we continue to give ourselves to you. And we are so thankful for who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.